Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe.
Well, good morning and shalom aleichem to all my white Christian brothers and sisters out there in Israel. This is Tuesday, August the 9th, and we're in the book of Exodus. This is Word for Word, and I'm Pastor Steve. We're going to cover chapter 30 and 31 today. We're going to look at the construction of the tabernacle. We're still into that. Chapter 30 and 31 are all pretty much construction details and instructions on how to make everything. And it's actually quite interesting as far as I'm concerned. I like it. It's a piece of our history. Now I know that the Jews, the pretenders, have tried to steal it, but we're not going to let them do that, are we? Nah. Let's get into chapter 30 on verse 1. And you shall make an altar to burn incense. Ketoret. 7004 upon. You shall make it of wood of shittim. Verse 2, a cubit shall be the length of it. Now this is the sacred cubit they were talking about 23 inches. And a cubit the width of it. It shall be 4 square. And 2 cubits shall be the height of it. The horns of it shall be the same. And then I have material in italics because it makes a better connection there. And it was a nice little square incense table. Verse 3, and you shall overlay it with pure gold, the top of it and the sides of it round about, and the horns of it, and you shall make a molding of gold round about. It's going to be real pretty, just beautiful. You know, it's to burn incense to Yahweh, so it has to be fancy. Verse 4, and 2 golden rings you shall make under the molding of it, by the 2 corners of it, upon the 2 sides of it you shall make it. And they shall be places for the poles for them to carry it. Verse 5. And you shall make the poles of wood of shittim. Now I said yesterday that probably was acacia wood, but we don't know for sure, so I'm not going to put acacia in here. It's going to be the wood of shittim. That's what it says in the Hebrew. And overlay them with gold. Verse 6. And you shall put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, Aron Idut, before the kopareth, which is the covering, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aharon shall burn incense of spices, 5561, on it every morning when he dresses, 3190, the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. Now, dressing the lamps means trimming the wicks and making sure it's full of oil for the day and he's doing the maintenance on the lamps. Verse 8, and when Aharon lights the lamps at evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual, 8548, incense before Yahweh throughout your generations. This was to be going on every day. You shall not offer strange, 2114, incense on it. Now that means strange to the law, incense not composed of the formula that Yahweh directs to make his personal incense. Nobody else is allowed to have this, just Yahweh. You shall not offer strange incense on it, nor burnt sacrifice, nor grain offering, neither shall you pour drink offering upon it. It's only for the incense. And Aharon shall make propitiation upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of propitiation. Once a year he shall make propitiation upon it throughout your posterity. It is most holy to Yahweh. And spoke Yahweh to Moshe, saying, verse 12, when you take the sum, 7218, of the children of the children of Israel after their number, 6485, that's musterings, number, then shall every man give a ransom, 3724, for his being to Yahweh when you number them, 5063, among them, when you number them. They shall give this. Every one that passes among them that are numbered hath a shekel, 8255, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, 1626, that's a unit of measure by weight. A half shekel shall be set apart to Yahweh. Now the shekel of the sanctuary is different than the standard shekel. Same way the cubit of the sanctuary is different than the standard cubit used outside it. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years of age and above shall set apart for Yahweh. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they set apart for Yahweh to make propitiation for your beings. Verse 16, and you shall take the money of propitiation of the children of Israel, and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, so that it shall be a memorial to the children of Israel in the presence of Yahweh to make propitiation for your beings. They had to have some kind of fund for repairs. All this gold stuff that they had in there and the fancy weavings and embroiderings, and they had to maintain that. They were going to carry this around for 40 years. So they had to have some way to pay people to fix it when it got damaged a little, because you couldn't have anything imperfect in front of Yahweh. Verse 17, and spoke Moshe, and spoke Yahweh to Moshe, saying, verse 18, you shall also make a laver 3595 of bronze. That's to wash your hands and stuff. And its base also of bronze, so that they may wash. 7364. And you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Verse 19, because Aharon and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet there. When they go into the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so they do not die. Or when they come near the altar to minister to burn offerings made by fire to Yahweh. It all has to be pure. They can't have dirty people coming up and doing service to Yahweh, even if they are priests. Verse 21. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so they do not die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him, and to his offspring throughout their posterity. Well, that's another one that's gone, another ordinance that doesn't apply today because that priesthood is done away with and replaced by the order of Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. But that's what they did then. Yeshua took that away from the Aharonic priesthood because they were not Aharonic, they were Edomite. They infiltrated the priesthood and they were introducing Babylonian Talmudism into the worship, and he says you're not fit to be priests. So he took it away from them. So we don't do the priesthood anymore, and the temple isn't there, and the tabernacle's not there, and the altar and the Ark of the Covenant aren't there. The temple is within us right now in our hearts, and the new temple will come down with Yeshua when he returns. Verse 22, moreover, spoke Yahweh to Moshe, saying, verse 23, take also to you the choicest, 7218, that's the head, literally, but here it means the choicest, the top grade. It's used for top of a mountain, the head of a mountain, the top grade, okay, the best of spices, 13:14. Of pure myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H, 4753, 500, and I put shekels in here because that's implied, and that's in italics, and cinnamon, 7076, of sweet odor, 1314, half so much, 4276, 250, again in italics, shekels. And that's a weight. And of calamus, 7070, which is a sweet reed, 250, again implied in italics, is shekels. And of cassia, 6916, 500, again in italics, shekels. And here's the backup for that. After the shekel of the sanctuary. That's in the Hebrew. So all the other shekels were implied by this one statement of the shekel of the sanctuary. It shows the implication to those other verses, which is why it is in italics. And of olive oil, a hin, which is a liquid unit of measure. And you shall make of it an oil of holy anointing. 4888. An ointment, 7545. Blend, 4842 after the workmanship of the blender, 7543. It shall be a holy anointing oil. Very special. Verse 26. And you shall anoint the tent of meeting with it, and the ark of the testimony, or the ark of the covenant. Okay? Verse 27. And the table and all its implements, and the menorah and its implements, and the altar of incense. Verse 28, and the altar of burnt offering with all its implements, and the laver and its base. Verse 29, and you shall sanctify them so that they may be most holy. Whatsoever touches them shall be holy. Verse 30, and you shall anoint Aharon and his sons and consecrate them so that they may minister to me as priests. Verse 31, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy oil of anointing to me throughout your posterity. Verse 32, upon man's flesh it shall not be poured, neither shall you make, and in parentheses, any like it, or in italics rather, any like it, after the manner, 4941, of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Here's the punishment. Verse 33, whosoever blends any like it, 3644, or whoever puts any of it upon a stranger, 2114, being strange to the law, even another Israelite, strange to the house of Aharon, shall be cut off from his people. That means killed. Cast out, killed, stoned, run off. Bad things when you're cut off. Verse 34. And said Yahweh to Moshe, take to you spices, 5561, and Nataf, 5198, we don't know what that is, so I put the Hebrew word in, and Shekeleth, 7827, we don't know what that is, so it's a Hebrew word, and Kelabena, 2464, we don't know what that is, so I put the Hebrew word, not putting opinions here, like they do in the King James Version. These spices with pure frankincense, 3828, we do know what that is. Of each there shall be a like, 905, and weight is implied by that because of the shekels. And that is in italics, that it's not in the Hebrew. It's an implied word. Verse 35. And you shall make it a perfume, 7004. An ointment, 7545 after the workmanship of the perfumer. 7543 pulverized together. 4414 pure and holy. Verse 36. And you shall beat some of it very small. 1854. And put of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you, and it shall be most holy to you. Verse 37, and as for the perfume which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to the manner of it. It shall be holy unto Yahweh for you. Verse 38, whoever shall make like unto it to smell the same shall be cut off from his people. That's a direct commandment. You are not to copy Yahweh's incense. That is his alone. And he is jealous of what is his. Now you can reference on verse 9, reference Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, and 21:14 there is strange is to the law. Not necessarily a non-Israelite, but strange. They're not of the family of Aharon. They're not to come up there and do these things. They don't have the authority to do it. That's set apart. Verse 13, Exodus 38, 25 and 26. And Matthew 17, 24. Verse 18, you can reference Exodus 38, 8. And in verses 20 through 38, you can reference Exodus 37, 29. Now, Yahweh was going to have all of this stuff done. He had given Moshe express instructions, and he was instructing Moshe here to order the children of Israel to not imitate or defile in any manner his personal private stuff. This is where he's going to abide with Israel for 40 years and until Solomon built the temple. They had that set up where they were going to have the temple up on the mount. But they had this same tent of meeting and the sanctuary set. And then they prepared everything around it, and Solomon built the temple up around it. And then they put in all these holy items which they had saved. But until that time, until Solomon's time, and when he built that temple, which took years, Yahweh abode with Israel in that tent of meeting, in that sanctuary, and he wouldn't let David build the temple. He said, I've been in a tent for 40 years. Don't worry about it. Your son will build it. because David was a man of blood, and also David was the apple of his eye, and if he built it, quite honestly, as much as Yahweh loved David, he would not let that temple be destroyed. And the temple had to be destroyed twice. They built another one, and the Romans destroyed that. And that was to cut the heart out of Israel and humble them, because their whole life revolved around the temple and its services. That was the center of their main city. And it was very important to have that there, and their life was life built around the temple service. So all of this that we're reading in these chapters is a predecessor to the stone temple that was built later on. This is going to be the traveling temple. Now we're going to get into chapter 31, which is a little shorter. Verse 1. And spoke Yahweh to Moshe, saying, verse 2, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, 1212, the son of Uri, 221, the son of Hur, 2354, of the tribe of Yehuda. Now you remember Hur, Aharon and Hur held Moshe's arms up when they were fighting Amalek, when Yahshua went out and fought them. When he held his hands up, Israel would prevail. And if he let his arms down, Amalek would prevail. So they held his arms up until Amalek was defeated. They sat him down on a rock and held his arms up for him. His arms got tired. Verse 3, and I have filled him with the spirit of Elohim, a divine spirit, in wisdom, 2451, understanding, 8394, knowledge, 1847, and in all manner of workmanship, 4399, to devise, 2803, skilled works, 4284, to work in gold and silver and in bronze. Verse 5, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Special guy, Yahweh programmed him with the abilities to do all of this detailed, fine workmanship. He was going to oversee all of this. So Yahweh gave him the ability. Verse 6, and I, behold, have given with him Oholiab, 171, son of Ahisamach, 294, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, so that they may make all that I have commanded you. Well, these three people weren't going to make all of this, but there was lots of women that did the embroidering. He gave them the skill, the men that were going to haul and trim the lumber. Anybody that worked on this was gifted by Yahweh with the skill that they needed to do this. Verse 7, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the copperath that is upon it and all the articles of the tent. Verse 8, and the table and its articles, and the pure menorah with all its articles, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the laver and its base. Verse 10. And the garments of servants of service, 8278, and the holy garments for Aharon the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, verse 11, and the oil of anointing and the incense for the holy place, according to all I have commanded you, they shall do. Well, there's going to be a whole bunch of people involved in this long, involved process. And they all needed special knowledge to do these special things. So he just programmed their flesh computer, mainly named a brain, to have the knowledge through the Holy Spirit to do all this beautiful work. Verse 12. And spoke Yahweh to Moshe, saying, verse 13, speak you also to the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Shabbat, 7676, my Shabbats, you shall keep. You shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your posterity, so that you may know that I, in italics, am Yahweh that sanctifies you. We don't do it on our own. He sanctifies us. He chose us as his chosen people above all the peoples on the earth. We haven't done a real good job of being obedient. So we're hoping that a lot more people will come around and straighten up. Verse 14. Therefore you shall keep the Shabbat, for it is holy to you. Everyone that defiles 2490, it shall surely be put to death. Oh! For whosoever does any work in it, that being shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 15, 6 days may work be done, But in the seventh is the Shabbat of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whosoever does any work in the Shabbat day, he shall surely be put to death. He repeats this. Is there any doubt about his meaning? Boy, there'd be a lot of dead people today. Man, we wouldn't have anybody living on the planet. He'd wipe them all out. We'd have to wipe them out. 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat to observe, that 6213, it also means to do the Shabbat throughout their posterity for a perpetual covenant. This isn't something that comes and goes. It's a berith, a covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahweh made the sky and the land, and on the day seven he rested, 7673, and was refreshed, 5314. What don't we understand about verses like this, which are direct commandments? It's a sign between Yahweh and Israel forever. What part of forever don't we get? I don't know. I get it. Most of the listeners to EFR get it, but there's some new people. I'm trying to bring in new Israelites to this and let them know what Yahweh expects of us as Israelites. You just don't go do whatever you want. He's given us direct directions on what he wants done. Verse 18, he gave to Moshe, when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, 2 tablets, 3871, of the testimony, 5715, the Edut, tablets of stone, written, 3789, with the finger, 676, of Elohim. Wow. Our brain, it was designed as Yahweh. How our thought processes work, we really don't know. I know there are electrical impulses, and they go here, and they go there, and there's ganglion, and blah, 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 blah. We really don't know how our brain works, because it's flesh. It's like a computer, a flesh computer. Programmable by Yahweh at will. There are areas of our brains that are inactive. We don't know what their function is. In people with little glimmers of activity in those areas, they have some psionic abilities, like moving a teaspoon, making it rattle, telling you what horse will win a race, precognition. telling you what cards are in your hand without seeing the face of the cards, just the back. Little bitty stuff. If those areas of the brain were fully active, what could we do? Who knows? Yahweh programmed knowledge into his master craftsman and all the magnificent things that would go into it that would be built by them. He designed us in the very beginning, and he can do so many things that we in our ignorance just are unaware of. Nothing is beyond Yahweh's power. Nothing. And we can reference verse 15 here in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Chapter 23, verse 12. Chapter 34, verse 21. And chapter 35, verse 2. That's all in Exodus. And in Leviticus 23, verse 3. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. That's all for verse 15 of chapter 31. Verse 17, we can reference Exodus 20, verse 11. Now, Moshe was going to go up on the mountain. This is going to be where he got these tablets of stone. Well, he went up there. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, didn't drink water for 40 days and 40 nights. And the people down at the base of the mountain were getting antsy. A lot of them were of the mixed multitude and didn't believe anyway. And they urged the children of Israel on in their doubts. That's going to be coming up tomorrow in chapter 31 of what happened when basically all hell broke loose down below when they virtually attacked Aharon. Meanwhile, Yahweh is up there receiving all this instruction. And Yahweh is speaking to Bezaleel and his companions and to the other people in Israel that are going to be the constructors of his tabernacle. And he's fixing them up mentally to do all this magnificent work. The people of Israel are going to have to gather all these materials. They're going to have to painstakingly construct these things under close supervision. Moshe is going to be very busy trying to teach the people all of this is going to come. But first, before they get to building any of this stuff, the people are going to go astray in chapter 32. And they're going to anger Yahweh and anger Moshe. And even though he's going to be high priest in the future, one of the people that's going to be heavily involved in this apostasy and sin is going to be Aharon. Aharon's actions are going to cost him an early death in the future. Yahweh's no longer going to need him, and he's going to call him home and cut him short and replace him by one of his sons, Eleazar. When they do get this tabernacle built, two of the sons that are going to be consecrated, Nadab and Abihu, are going to have a few drinks, and they're going to bring incense that wasn't called for before Yahweh. And Yahweh's going to take them out. Going to burn them up. That's how important this structure was going to be to Yahweh. All of this was meticulously laid out. I mean, just critical details, just all the little things like the pomegranates that are going to be on the bottom of the road that have to be fashioned, and the little bells, little golden bells that Aharon had to wear, and the cherubs that are going to be embroidered and everything on all these fabric things. And the golden cherubs that are going to have to be made to go over the Ark of the Covenant attached to the lid of it, the Kaporeth. That's where we get the Day of Covering Over, Yom Kippur. Kippur means to cover over. Kaporeth is a different form of the same root, which means the cover, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was a lid. It should be translated lid. It was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And it had all kinds of fancy stuff on it, with the cherubim and the golden border and all the engravings and polishings. Every little detail of this coming fabric tabernacle, wooden fabric, they had to have wood sides to hold it up, with massive size to a lot of this wood. Big boards. They had to go out and find all these big trees to cut down, so they can make the big boards. They had to let that lumber dry. They had to smooth it and plane all saw marks off of it. It had to be just smooth and shiny. All the woodworking that went into the tables and the altars and the Ark of the Covenant itself, Aron Berith, all had to be meticulously done. There was to be no haphazard anything. They made very heavy metal bases for boards to sit in, very heavy hooks to hang big fabric. That one piece of fabric on the side of the tent's 100 cubits. At 23 inches a cubit. That's a lot of continuous cloth. They had to weave that and just keep weaving and weaving and weaving. It doesn't say it was made in sections. It was one continual 100 cubit piece of cloth, a big wide piece at that. He leaves nothing to chance here. He is giving specific instructions to Moshe on the mountain. He is enhancing Moshe's memory so he will remember every jot and tittle of what he's telling them. And Moshe is up there in rapt attention because Yahweh is speaking to him directly. Oh, he spoke to Aharon too, but not in the manner that he spoke to Moshe. Moshe was the greatest prophet and lawgiver of all time, exceeding King David. But Moshe made a mistake too. In the future, he is to speak to one rock and water came out, and he did that. He complied. Or rather, he used to smite the rock. The first occurrence is to smite. I got that wrong. Dyslexia strikes again. And he did that. He smote the rock. And water came out in copious amounts and watered the livestock of Israel. The second occurrence is where he is only to speak to the rock and give glory to Yahweh by saying, I guess, in Yahweh's name, I command you to bring forth water. And Yahweh would have accomplished it. He was to give glory to Yahweh and Aharon along with him. But he was mad at the children of Israel, and he yelled at them and called them rebels, and he smote that second rock when he was only supposed to speak to it, thus not giving the glory to Yahweh, because he says, must we bring water? What we? Moshe couldn't bring water. Aharon couldn't bring water. Only Yahweh will be able to bring the water. He made it sound like he was going to do this. Not so. And Yahweh was angry about this. So Moshe is not perfect either, even though he is the greatest of all the prophets. He got all this meticulous stuff done just to suit Yahweh, yet in the future, he is going to make a mistake and not be allowed to enter the promised land, just like the rest of us Adamic Israelites. All of us fail. Every one of us, without fail. We all sin, and that 2398 sin. We fall short of the duty to Yahweh. We miss that mark. Me, you, everybody, all the people of Israel. But yet, Yahweh's love is so dynamic and overpowering and all-encompassing that he forgives us still. Now he's got the nation of Israel in dispersion. We're dispersed. We're scattered all over. But he hasn't forgotten us. He has promised us repeatedly that he won't forget us. And when there is a remnant that calls on his name and obeys him, and there's enough of us gathered to suit him, then the period of grace is going to end, and he's going to send Yeshua, Messiah, back in flaming fire to destroy the enemies of Elohim and those that don't know him. And even if they're fairly nice people, if they're not obeying the laws, and they don't know Yahweh, and they don't call upon his name, and they have idols in their life, they're going to be punished. They're going to be placed among the goats. The purpose of this broadcast, and indeed all of the broadcasts pretty much on EFR, are geared toward exhorting the people of Israel towards righteousness. So we gather as many in the harvest as workers of the harvest, which is what we are. We gather in as much as we can for Yahweh, because it is Yahweh's harvest, and we are the workers of that harvest, and we are very privileged to be so. To be gifted with the Holy Spirit is an overwhelming thing at times. It's almost too much. You just can't even speak. It's so powerful. That is his love for us. It's that overwhelming and that powerful. And that love was expressed even in our apostasy and sin. When he sent Yeshua, who was perfect, to be sin for us, to bear that weight, take our punishment, because we all deserve death. He took that. To me, it brings tears to my eyes every time I think of that amount of divine love that has been spread upon us. And I thank him for that, and I do my very best to tell others of the miracles that he has done for us. I speak to my fellow Israelites. Even if it makes them mad, I want to plant a seed and let them, well, he may be a nutcase, but I'm going to look this up anyway just to be sure. Ah! Gotcha! Yes! And then by and by they come by with questions. I bet you've done that with people too, haven't you? And I'll ask you questions later if you do the presentation right. You can't scream at them like these Judeo-Christian preachers. You're going to hell! Because they want to take all your eyes off of him and his sins and the lies that he's telling you and get your concentration elsewhere. Self-blame, I guess. Well, if it weren't for Yeshua Messiah, we'd all be going to hell. And that's not really a word. They put that in the Bible. The Valley of Gehinnom, which is where they burned all the garbage of Jerusalem. So you're going to be put in the pit of burning garbage. They changed that to Gehenna, which is incorrect. It's Gehinnom, Valley of Hinnom, G-E-Y, Hinnom, H-I-N-N-O-M, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. They say Gehenna. Well, no, it's Gehinnom. Same way it's not Melchizedek. It's Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. Melchi, King, Zedek, Righteousness. They've butchered the Hebrew words. They've come up with Jesus. Ah. Jesus. His name is Yeshua. They've come up with Jehovah. His name's Yahweh. Jehovah is a scribal error with Masoretic vowel points, which are only a suggestion anyway. They help in some pronunciations, but the Jews have tampered with the language. And it isn't Hebrew. And they don't even speak Hebrew. They speak some bastard concoction of different forms. There's not even one form of it. There's multiple forms of Yiddish, which is a mixed mutt language like the mixed mutt users of it. The Talmudists, the Mamzers, the mixed breeds that are pretending to be us, pure-blooded Adamic Israel. And eventually, we will have the perfect all-white nation, and it's called the Kingdom of Yahweh. That's the white nationalist ultimate goal. Boy, oh boy, when all the others that are evildoers will be destroyed and all the ones that are not of Adamic seed will be outside of New Jerusalem and will be hewers of wood and carriers of water. They will be in subjection to Israel, and the very name Israel means you will rule as an El, a mighty one, a magistrate, a judge. That's what these words mean. Doesn't mean a god. It can, but that's a perverted use of it, because Elohim is the divine mighty one, the supreme mighty one. And Yahweh is our mighty one, the mighty of Jacob. Remember that. Well, we're coming up on the end of the show here. And I'm going to get into chapter 32 tomorrow, when Israel really sins and they do the golden calf routine. And it's going to be an exciting chapter, and it's going to be gone over in minute detail. That's why I didn't want to get into it on today's show. I wanted to give a preface of explanations and explain some of the stuff that's been going on up to now in the scriptures. So we're gonna nail that tomorrow on Wednesday the 16th. And basically you're gonna want to take notes on that one. I'll just give you a heads up right now. It's going to be real detailed. So get your pad and pencil out. So we're just about at the end here. I'm going to say Shalom Aleichem to everybody. And I will speak to you on the morrow with Exodus chapter 32. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. With the cross of Jesus, go.